Father, you are worthy, worthy, worthy of all our worship, all our praise, all our affection, our allegiance is due to you. This morning, as we open your word together, help us to fix our eyes on your Son, Jesus. We long to know you better. And we know that the one rock solid, reliable place to get to know you is in your word. So as we open your word together this morning, I pray, would you, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us, teach us, grow us up in you. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. We're in Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul is warning of threats to the Christian life. He warns at the beginning of the chapter in Jews who put confidence in the flesh, not in the finished work of Jesus alone. He was there once. He had a righteousness according to the law, but he joyfully counted it as loss, as rubbish, in order to receive the greater, the more perfect righteousness of God that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus. The real pursuit of the follower of Jesus is to know him, to know Jesus, to be conformed to his humble, self-sacrificial lifestyle. He warns of the danger of thinking of more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, thinking we've arrived, thinking that we've become perfect. Paul has not yet arrived, but he presses on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He invites us to imitate him. And those among us who pattern their lives after Jesus in humble self-sacrificial service to others. There are some who pattern their lives after Jesus and his apostles, lives worth imitating. And there are many we must not imitate. There are enemies of the cross, those who refuse to take up their cross and pattern their lives after Jesus. Philippians 3:18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Paul draws a contrast between these many and us. They have their minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In contrast to those whose minds are set on earthly things, he says our citizenship is heavenly. It's in the heavens. This is not the first time Paul has brought up issues of citizenship in this letter. Philippi was a Macedonian city named after Philip II of Macedon, father of Alexander the Great. When Rome conquered the Macedonians, this city came under Roman authority, Roman rule, but it wasn't until after the assassination of Julius Caesar, when the liberators were defeated in the Battle of Philippi by Mark Antony and Octavian, not until after Octavian was established as emperor, that Philippi was then reorganized as a Roman colony. As a colony, Philippi became a miniature Rome. It came under the laws of Rome, was colonized by veteran Roman soldiers who would bring with them their culture, their values, the ideals of Rome. It was Rome in miniature, an outpost of Roman culture, Roman society, Roman law that was intended to spread and control that area, spread those ideals into the communities, the conquered communities. In Acts chapter 16, this is when Paul and Silas brought the gospel to the city of Philippi into Macedonia. After casting a demon out of a slave girl, they were accused of these charges. Acts 16 verse 19, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. When they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. You see what was at stake here, at issue here? The gospel was posing a threat to Roman culture, Roman society. The citizens of Philippi took their Roman identity, their Roman customs, their Roman laws, their Roman peace seriously. Roman citizenship was a big deal. It came with responsibilities, with rights, with privileges. So the next day, when the magistrates sent to have Paul and Silas released from prison, this is how Paul responds. Acts 16:37. "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. Do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. See, Paul was a Roman citizen. As a citizen, he had rights under Roman law. He was able to assert those rights on more than one occasion. The city magistrates, they were afraid because they had not acted in accordance with Roman law. They could be held accountable to Rome for their failure to act consistent with Roman ways in regards to these Roman citizens. They denied them the rights that they under Roman law had. Look back in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27. Paul said, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Paul instructs the Philippians here, this word, manner of life, that's the verb form of to live as a citizen. Your citizenship, that's the noun. This is the verb form, live as citizens. Paul instructs the Philippians to live as citizens. Conduct yourselves as citizens in a way that's consistent with the gospel of Christ. Citizens of what? He tells us here in chapter 3, your citizenship. Yes, Roman citizens, but what supersedes that is your citizens of heaven. Conduct yourselves as citizens in a way that is consistent with the gospel of Christ. Live as citizens whose central truth and guiding principle is the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Live as citizens who are made one by the Spirit, united in mind, contending together for the gospel, the faith of the gospel, considering it a gift to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Here in Philippians 3, he contrasts those who are enemies of the cross, enemies of the gospel, with us whose citizenship is in heaven, who are to live consistent with the cross, the gospel. In Ephesians 2, Paul tells Gentile believers, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. As followers of Jesus, we have a new identity. We belong to a people. We are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. Our citizenship is in heaven, with all the attendant rights, responsibilities, and privileges of that honored position. We are citizens of a heavenly country living in an earthly context. The church is to be a colonizing outpost of heavenly community, living under God's rule, living out gospel-shaped community in the middle of a lost, broken world, spreading the good news of God's sovereign rule and gospel-shaped culture into this foreign culture. We're not to have our minds set on earthly things, but heavenly. We're not to be conformed to the culture around us, but rather be a transforming force to bring culture into glad submission to our Savior. In John chapter 17, Jesus said that although we are in the world, we are not of the world. Just as Jesus is not of the world. See, his origin is outside of this planet. And he says, you who have been born again by the Holy Spirit, you belong. You belong to something different from this world culture, this world system. Now he tells us, Matthew 5, Jesus is not of the world. Jesus came to be the light of the world, John 8. And now he tells us, you are the light of the world. Paul tells us how in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Do all things. You want to be the light of the world? Here it is. Do all things. You want to be radically different than our culture? You want to blow people's minds with how transformed the Holy Spirit has you? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's revolutionary, isn't it? How much grumbling, how much disputing do you hear around you? I mean, everybody at work is just overflowing with gratitude and thankfulness, and right? Is that our culture that we live in? Social media, everything you look at, it's all like, God is good, we are blessed, I'm so thankful. No? want to live transformed lives as citizens of a heavenly country, try this. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. See, we, the church, believers in Jesus, are to be a colonizing community, an outpost in a twisted and broken world that looks attractively different from the dark culture around us. Holding fast to the gospel, having our lives shaped by Jesus Christ and Him crucified, laying down our lives in sacrificial service for the good of others. As citizens of heaven who live on this planet, we have a dual citizenship, but we ultimately submit to a higher authority. Peter calls us sojourners and exiles. We just looked, we were no longer aliens and strangers, but Peter says, you're actually in the world. You're not of the world, Jesus said. He says, you are strangers, sojourners and exiles, temporary dwellers in a foreign land. He calls us in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct as this outpost of heaven in a foreign land. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, anybody have people speak evil against you? They don't like you're following Jesus, and so they try to slander your character, talk trash about you to other people. Keep your, how do we respond to that? Do we rise up and defend ourselves? I didn't say that. I didn't do that. That's not my, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Remember, Peter is writing this under Caesar Nero, who was wicked and evil. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God. So many people, what's the will of God for my life? Here it is. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. You ever hear, ever read foolish people spouting ignorance? By doing good, you should, not by engaging, does it say that? It says by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. See, be subject to every human authority, but ultimately, we serve the Lord Christ. We live as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Conduct yourselves in society as aliens and strangers, in a way that brings glory to God. For the Lord's sake, submit to every human institution, do good, live ultimately as servants of God. When human institution comes into conflict with serving God, as Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. And we must be willing to suffer the consequences of that choice to follow Jesus. Jesus tells us that we are to be citizens who bring the culture into conformity with our King through prayer. Matthew 6, Jesus tells us, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, that's where we belong. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be revered, honored as it ought to be honored. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think creation. He spoke and it was. He spoke and it was. He spoke. What he said happened. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We seek to bring God's kingdom, God's name, God's will, God's rescue, God's forgiveness, God's provision down from heaven to here where we live, as an outpost of heaven. As citizens of heaven, we submit to a higher authority. We submit to a better King. Our King is not physically present, but seated at the right hand of his Father in glory. But he promised, I'm coming back for you. John 14, Jesus told multiple parables throughout his ministry to describe how we are to be waiting for him. We're to watch. We're to wait. We're to be prepared. We're to be busy about his business until he comes. We're to remember what we have, it's not our own. Use his gifts that he's given us to advance his interests in the world. Treat other believers in such a way that we will not be ashamed when he does come. The word used here for waiting, citizens of heaven, from it we await a Savior. That word for waiting indicates an eager expectation, a full anticipation, a looking forward to receive from. We're living as citizens now, but we are not yet complete. We strain forward to what lies ahead. We press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Ultimately, we long to know our King Jesus more fully. We long to see him face to face. We are eagerly awaiting a Savior. Savior, that word was a common word used for Roman emperors. They were saviors in the sense that they were victorious over their enemies, provided rescue, provided protection to their subjects. When Paul was on trial before Porcius Festus, who wanted to do the Jews a favor and send Paul off to Jerusalem, he knew they would be laying in wait to murder him on the road. He says, hey, let's send you to Jerusalem. You can be tried there. Paul appealed to Caesar for justice, for protection. As a Roman citizen, he had that right. He said, I see what's happening here. I demand my rights. I appeal to Caesar. Caesar is a savior, victorious over enemy, provides justice, rescue, protection to his subjects. But our Savior is no mere human king. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Christ, the promised, long expected, hoped for Messiah King. He is Lord, Lord, Yahweh, God of the Old Testament. He is Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. God come down, the Word made flesh. God with us, mighty to save. He displayed His mighty power, not through victory in battle, but by laying down His life in humble surrender to the will of His Father. He defeated death by dying. He conquered our sin by taking it all upon Himself and paying the price in full. This is the Savior we are waiting for, the Lord Jesus Christ. This waiting for, eager anticipation of a Savior from heaven points to a future anticipation, an expectation of salvation. We so often see this concept in Paul. Paul can say, God saved us, 2 Timothy 1, past tense. He saved us. We are decisively, finally, forever saved. We have been rescued. But that's not how he talks everywhere. In fact, not how he talks probably most of the time. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The word of the cross is the power of God to us who are being saved. It's an ongoing process. When he reminds us of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, this is the gospel by which you are being saved. Christ died for our sins, he rose, and he appeared. The gospel, the good news message that he died for our sins and he was raised again. That gospel, that good news message, we are being saved by it. Currently, ongoing process in our lives today. 1 Corinthians 3:15, 5 verse 5, Paul points forward to the salvation at the judgment. In the day of the Lord, this is a future thing that he's looking forward to, our salvation. He anticipates being saved. Romans 5, 9, Paul says that we have now been justified, past tense, decisive, final, forever action of God in declaring a sinner not guilty based on the finished work of Jesus. Having been justified, we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. That's future. That hasn't happened yet. It's coming. It's as sure as our justification. But it remains to happen yet as the wrath of God is poured out on those who don't believe in Jesus. We will be saved in that day. Paul makes a distinction between our past justification, our present being saved, sanctification, our future salvation, final rescue. We have been saved. We're being saved. We one day will be fully and finally forever saved. In 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul lays out his future hope. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely. That's the word, the same word for salvation. He will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That bring me safely is the same word, salvation. The Lord will rescue me from evil and save me into his heavenly kingdom. Our salvation is past. We have been justified. It is present. We are being saved by the gospel. And it is future. We will be saved from his wrath into his heavenly kingdom. As citizens in this outpost, this colony of heaven, our king is coming back. And it's messy now. We're to model our lives after Jesus, who laid down his life for others. But we're to keep that hope that the king is coming back. It's this future aspect that Paul focuses our attention on here. We eagerly anticipate the coming of our Savior from heaven. This is how Paul can say in Philippians 1, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. This future salvation stands as the polar opposite of the enemies of the cross, whose minds set on earthly things, whose end is destruction. Many, Paul says, through his tears will have their end in destruction. Those who do not believe in our Lord Jesus Christ will have their end in destruction, not salvation. Jesus will say to many who did many things in his name, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Paul trades in his works righteousness for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let's pray. Father, you have planted this outpost of heaven right here, right now, in this community for a purpose. You want to show the world around us what you are like, how you shape our interactions with one another, with outsiders, as we seek to love and care for and point them to the hope that's found in you. You have put us here for a purpose. Help us not to forget our purpose. Lord, it is so easy for us to slip into the mentality of those who are enemies of the cross. I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to serve. I want to be served. I don't want to lay down my life for others. Turn our eyes from earthly things to you, our heavenly Lord and Savior, who is coming again. And while we wait, may it be not a forgetful waiting, but an eager anticipating waiting, longing, looking for your return, and being busy about your agenda here, as you have planted us here for a purpose. Help us to own our purpose here in this world and be engaged in loving and serving others, pointing them to the hope that's found in you, bringing them into this colony called the church, your people, the saints. Help us to keep our eyes on you, Jesus, as you didn't demand your rights, but laid down your very life to seek and to save the lost. May your cross shape our thinking, our looking, our mentality as we engage in the culture that is around us. Help us to be lights in this dark, twisted, broken, hurting world. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. I invite some of our men to come and we're going to prepare to celebrate communion. This is the meal, this is the feast that Jesus instituted for our community, the community of followers of Jesus. To keep our eyes fixed on Him, on the gospel, on the cross. We do this every week because it is so easy to allow our minds to drift and get our focus on earthly things. And this is a reminder that, well, this sinner deserves hell. And Jesus became human and was nailed to a cross, died and was buried, and endured the wrath of His Father against my sin as He bore my sin in His body on the tree because, well, that's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. That's what your neighbor deserves. And the only hope for sinners like us is to come to the cross and receive the gift that we don't deserve. Say, I'm a sinner. That's what I deserve. I have no hope outside of you, Jesus. Would you apply your grace, your finished work at the cross to my life? Would you wash my sins away? Make me clean. Make me new inside. Transform me. Be who I was created to be. A person in a relationship with a God who loves me that much. If you're a believer in Jesus, receive bread and juice. Hold that in your hand. Reflect on what Jesus did for you. The price that was paid for you. And be conscious, be aware of the people that don't yet know Him. Ask Him, what does it look like for me to be a light, to point them to the hope that's found in Jesus? Once we've all been served, we'll take that together as a body of believers. Lord Jesus, thank you. When I had no hope, when I was an outsider, an alien, a stranger to you, your enemy, you came, you pursued me, you laid down your life. To pay a debt you didn't owe, a debt I incurred. You paid the price in full on the cross. So that I could today stand reconciled, welcomed before a holy, just, and good God. Thank you for the gospel. May your cross shape our thinking. As we seek to follow you and be lights in a dark, twisted, and broken world. Be at work in us by your Spirit. So that we can point people to your glory, your grace. We are first recipients of your grace, and we just want to say thank you and receive a good gift from your hand. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out to wash our sins away. Drink.